Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to give you a life hack this morning. Can I do that? Y'all know what a life hack is? I'm going to give you a life hack. It's really not a life hack because you do this all the time. But here it is. One sentence. Begin with the end in mind. There's your life hack. If you do that, you will be in really good shape. In fact, you do that already. How many of you, raise your hand if you have a garden? When you plant a garden, you begin with the end in mind. You figure out what kind of vegetables you want to eat, what kind of fruit you want to eat. You plant that fruit, you tend that garden. You begin with the end in mind. If you ever bought a house or rented a house or built a house, you do the same thing. You begin with the end in mind. How many bedrooms do you need? How much land do you need? How many levels do you need? You begin with the end in mind, and then you go search for that house or you go build that house. If you're going on vacation, say, I don't know, maybe to Yellowstone. You begin with the end in mind because I know I'm going to Yellowstone in a couple. Have I told y'all that yet? I'm going to Yellowstone in a couple weeks. Is that new information to you? I can't wait. I'm so excited. Because I know that we're going to Yellowstone, I know which direction I'm going to travel when I hit the interstate. I know I'm going to go west and not east. Now, if my wife was driving, that might be a different story. I can list 100 other... I'm sorry, baby girl. Don't look at me like that. I can feel it. I can list 100 other areas of life where you already begin with the end in mind. But here's why that matters. Here's why beginning with the end in mind is crucial. Three words. Beginning with the end in mind is crucial because destination determines decisions. Destination determines decisions. Today, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you really to consider this question. I'm going to challenge you today to begin with the end in mind by asking you one question. What kind of faith do you want? What kind of faith do you want? Do you want a faith that stands firm in the midst of life's storms, or do you want a faith that falls apart in the midst of life's storms? Today, from Luke chapter 6, you're going to see two contrasting pictures of faith. You're going to see a strong faith and you're going to see a weak faith. And what you'll see is that both of those faiths, both a strong faith and a weak faith, which really is no faith, both of those faiths are built by one thing. Any guesses on what that one thing is? Both of those things are built by your approach to discipleship. Your approach to learning what God says and doing what God says. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, he tells us the steps we need to take to build a strong faith. And he also tells us the one step that we need to avoid if we want a weak faith. The one faith to avoid if we want our faith to crumble. Three words I want you to remember. I'm going to ask you at the end. We're going to have a quiz. Three words I want you to remember. Are you ready for them? Destination determines decisions. With your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 6, three power-packed verses. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. God's Word this morning says this. Look at the question Jesus asks. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the river crashed against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act, he's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it. And immediately it collapsed. And Jesus says the destruction of that house was great. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Use it today to challenge us. Help us to not just hear what you've said, but help us to do what you've said. Change lives in this room this morning. Lord, there may be people who walk into this room this morning not expecting anything. Would you shock them this morning? Would you help them? Help us all to see your word with great clarity. Help us to do what you've said. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that there might be someone in the room who walked in here unsaved. But through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word, they hear the gospel and they are saved. I pray you would make that happen, Lord. Change us, mold us, shape us into the men, women, and children you would have us to be for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two contrasting pictures of faith that are built by your approach to discipleship. Here's that first picture of faith. Strong discipleship produces strong faith. Now, before we even dive in, we've got to define some terms. What do we mean when we say discipleship? I can define that for you, but Jesus has already defined it for us. In fact, let me read to you what he says. A very familiar passage just before Jesus ascended into heaven in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," verse 20, "teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." Discipleship is like a train track. For you to have an effective train track, you need to have two different rails. You need a rail on the left and a rail on the right. If you are missing one of those rails, you don't have a train track. Discipleship is like that. There are two rails of discipleship. And what are those two rails according to Jesus? Well, one is hearing what the Bible says. And the other is doing what the Bible says. Let me just read it to you again. The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." Discipleship is learning what the Bible says and doing what the Bible says. For discipleship to occur, you first have to learn what the Bible says. We're doing that right now. We are learning what the Bible says right now. I'm preaching the word. You're taking notes. You're learning what the Bible says. You do that in Bible study. We call that Sunday school. We call that small groups. We did that this week. Lisa, we did that this week in vacation Bible school. We call that Wednesday night Bible studies. We call that, in some ways, what we're doing here, preaching. That contains an element of discipleship. Effective discipleship means hearing what the Bible says, learning what the Bible says. But if that's all you do, if all you do is hear what the Bible said and don't do what the Bible said, then you only have one rail of a train track. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe everything I have commanded. Teach them to live out what I have said." Effective discipleship, strong discipleship, is learning what Jesus says and then doing what Jesus says. Jesus said the exact same thing in a different way right here in Luke chapter 6. Don't believe me? Check it out. Here's what you need to know. According to Jesus, strong faith is built by strong discipleship. And your first subpoint is this: strong discipleship hears and obeys the words of Jesus. Look at what he says here. Verse 46, Jesus says, why do you even bother? Do you see that? Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And then he says this, "I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them." Look in your Bible, verse 47. Your translation might say what mine said, "hears and acts on them." Your translation might say, "He hears the word and he does the word." He hears and does them. Your translation might even say, "He hears and puts them into practice." Here's my question. Those words, hears and does, those two words, hears and does, hears and puts, hears and does, are those words past tense, present tense, or future tense? Hears and does, past, present, or future? Present. Those are present tense. That word is written in the present tense with the active voice. And you say to me, "All right, dude, I didn't come here for a grammar lesson. What's your point?" Hears and does is in the present tense. Do you know what that means? That means effective discipleship is a continual process. That means that if all you do is come in to hear and hear the word and never open your Bible the rest of the week, that is not effective discipleship. Let me tell you what Jesus didn't say, or what this passage doesn't say. It doesn't say the one who heard my words and acted upon them. Strong discipleship is not, I heard Jesus. Strong discipleship is not, I will one day hear Jesus. Strong discipleship is, I hear Jesus. My Bible's open. My ears are open. My hearts are open. Strong discipleship is, I once obeyed Jesus. Excuse me. Strong discipleship is not, I once obeyed Jesus. Strong discipleship is not, I will one day obey Jesus. Strong discipleship is, in the present tense, I am obeying Jesus. Strong discipleship is like breathing. Here's what I want you to do. Everybody take a deep breath on the count of three. One, two, three. Don't breathe out. See how long you can last. Some of you already lost. You all lost there, right? Here's my point. You can't just breathe on Sunday. You can't just breathe once. You got to keep on breathing. You can breathe now, by the way, if you haven't taken a breath yet, please do that. Strong discipleship is like breathing. You got to keep on breathing. You got to keep on reading the Word. You've got to keep on doing what Jesus says. You don't open your Bible on Sunday and close it the rest of the week. You don't hear a sermon and walk out unchanged. You don't go to a Bible study and walk out unchanged. You stay in it in the present tense. You hear and you obey. And you got to hear me. Hearing and obeying Jesus, y'all, that is hard work. And if you're thinking right now, obeying Jesus isn't that hard, well, that's a good sign that maybe you aren't obeying Jesus. Because I'm telling you, it is hard work to obey Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Here's what you need to know. Strong faith is built through hard work. Look in your Bible, verse 48. Jesus uses the analogy of building a house. How many like construction people do we have in the room? Anybody do stuff in construction? Got a couple? All right, here's what I know. Nothing about construction. But I do know these two things. There's one of two ways to build a house, and y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. There's one of two ways you can build a house. You can build a house the right way, or you can build a house Brian's way. And all God's people said, amen. That was so mean that y'all all said amen together like that. There's a right way to build a house and there's a wrong way to build a house. And the right way to build a house is almost always more difficult. The right way to build a house is almost always more expensive. But any experienced builder knows that doing things the right way on the front side pays off down the road. Look at the hard work here. I'm actually going to start in verse 46 at the very beginning. Jesus talks about the hard work in verse 48, but let's look at verse 46. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. Do you know how difficult it is to dig up the ground? Do you know how difficult it is to dig deep into the ground? When you pour your foundation, somebody tell me, how much do you have to dig to get down below the frost line? Anybody know? 2 foot? You're close. Anybody else got any guesses? Here's a big clue right there. 36 inches. You got to dig 36 inches. If you're going to lay a foundation, here's what you got to do. You got to pour a footer around. Y'all are impressed. I know that, aren't you? I can see already. Sean Bohm, it's paying off, man. They think I know something about construction. If you're going to pour a foundation, you got to pour a footer around the foundation. And to pour that footer around the foundation, you've got to dig 3 feet, 36 inches. 1 yard down into the ground. And you've got to do that all the way around the entire foundation. It takes a lot of work to dig a footer. It takes a lot of work to level the ground. It takes a lot of work to do it the right way. It's also really expensive to do it the right way. You can save a lot of money if you don't build a footer. Did you know that? You can save a ton of money. You can get it done really quick. It's a lot of work to do it the right way, and it's a lot of money. And Jesus says that strong discipleship that hears and obeys the words of Jesus, that is built through hard work. It is hard work, y'all, but it is so necessary that you do the hard work of discipleship. And you want to know why? Because you're going to need a strong faith. We live in a sin-fallen world. We live with the devastating effects of sin all around us. And you need a strong faith when you walk out of these doors and walk into the storms of life. Strong discipleship both hears and obeys. It's built through hard work, but it's worth it. It pays off. You want to know why? Because strong faith will stand firm through life's storms. Look at verse 48 again. Jesus says, "The one who hears and obeys, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and could not shake it." Do you see that? Do you see the word because? When the river came, when the river rose and crashed into the house, it couldn't shake it because that house was well built. Y'all need to know, building a house that's strong enough to withstand a storm, that's hard work. Building a house that will withstand a storm, that takes money, that takes time, and that takes a lot of effort, but it's worth it. You want to know why? Y'all live in Missouri. You know exactly why. Because storms are coming. How many of you were around for that huge tornado? Was it 95, 93? Was it 95? Y'all remember that massive tornado that ripped through Moberly? I don't know how many tornadoes we've had since then. We just had a couple of months ago in Middle Grove and in Renick. We know in Missouri storms are coming. I'm telling you, in your life, storms are coming. In your spirit, bad things are going to happen in your life. Your spiritual life, your faith will be rocked. I promise you. Why? Because we live in a sin-fallen world. And if your faith is going to withstand the storm, it's got to be strong. And if your faith is going to be strong, it's going to take hard work. If your faith is going to be strong, it begins with strong discipleship. And strong discipleship is tough because you can't just hear a sermon. You can't just read the Bible. You can't just go to Bible study. You got to do what the Bible said. And that's really hard work. Jesus has shown us what it takes to build a strong faith. Now he shows us what it takes to build a weak faith. Weak discipleship produces weak faith. And what you'll see in just a minute is that weak faith is really no faith at all. Weak faith is faith in the same way that a train track with one rail is a train track. It's not effective. It's no faith at all. In fact, Jesus already asked the question, why are you playing around? Why are you playing games? Why are you calling me Lord? Did he say, if you don't hear what I said or if you don't do what I said? Why do you call me Lord if you ain't going to do what I said? Weak faith isn't faith. It's weak at best and non-existent. Likely it's non-existent. Weak discipleship does one thing. It hears the words of Jesus, but ignores the words of Jesus. If you want a weak discipleship, then here's how you do it. You come in here and you hear the word, and you walk out unchanged. Look at verse 49. Jesus says, "The one who hears and does not act." The one who hears me and doesn't do what I've said. Question for you, are you guilty now? Are you guilty in the last month? Are you guilty maybe since the moment you've trusted in Christ? Are you guilty of hearing the words of Jesus and ignoring them? Let me give you a couple of examples. Do you come to church every Sunday? Lift your hand high in worship. I didn't mean lift your hand if you come to church every Sunday. I meant, do you come to church every Sunday and lift your hand high in worship? You hear the word and you shout out amen. And then you leave here and you forget all about it. You leave here and you get that road rage when you go home. You leave here and your waitress doesn't bring your steak soon enough, and so you get angry. You leave here and you forget everything you've heard and you lose your Christian witness in the process. Let me ask it a different way. Do you open your Bible? Do you read your Bible on Monday, open it up, and then forget what he said? Do you hear the word or read the word, and then here's what we're really good at. we hear something convicting, we read something convicting, it really like strikes us right in the heart, and then we invent a reason for why we can't do the thing that Jesus is asking us to do. We all do that. We've all done it. That's called a fake because. We invent a reason. We can't do what Jesus is saying because, fill in the blank, whatever reason you make up. But you can do it because Jesus has called you to do it. I'm telling you, if you want a faith that won't last, that's how you do it. Open your ears and close your mind. Open your ears and close your heart. Hear what Jesus says, but ignore it. Make up an excuse for why you can't do the thing he wants you to do. Weak discipleship hears but ignores the words of Jesus. Secondly, weak faith. Weak faith, that's built for immediate results. Look at verse 49 again. The one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. There's a word for someone who builds a house without a foundation or builds a house without a footer. Do y'all know why you put a footer down before you pour the concrete? If you don't pour that footer down around your foundation, what happens is your foundation begins to shift and crack and your house will fall apart. There's a word for someone who builds a house without a foundation or pours a foundation without a footer. You know what that word is? Foolish. Foolish. Investing good money, good time, good resources to build a house without a foundation, to pour a foundation without a footer. You can do that. You know, if you don't pour a footer, you'll save about 50% of the cost of your concrete. Save a lot of money. If you don't pour a footer, you'll be done like that. You don't have to dig, don't have to level. Just have the concrete truck pour up, dump the concrete. Building a house without a foundation, you can do that. You can get immediate results. It'll be fast. And it will fail. And hear me when I say this. Faith without a strong foundation, it'll fail. Say, well, how do you know that? That's exactly what Jesus says. Faith without a strong foundation, it collapses in the middle of life's storms. That's what Jesus said. Look in your Bible. Verse 49, the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately, bang, immediately it collapsed. And Jesus says the destruction of that house was great. How many of you have a basement in your house or a storm shelter? How many of you, if you keep your hand held high, if you don't have a basement or a storm shelter, how many of you have thought through, where will I go if there's a tornado? We've got a plan. I don't have a basement in my house, but we've got a plan if a tornado comes. I know where I can go to find shelter. Here's what you need to know. When you're in the middle of a storm, when the sirens go off and your phone gets that alert and a tornado is coming through, you need the protection of a shelter. You need to take shelter. When a storm comes through, you need protection. And here's what Jesus says in verse 49. He says that when a storm comes and you have weak faith, when the storm came to the man who didn't build his house on the foundation, well, it eventually collapsed. Is that what your Bible says? That the house eventually collapsed one day? Look in your Bible, verse 49. What does it say? Eventually or immediately? Immediately. The second the storm hit, the second the winds blown, the second the rain fell, the second the river rose, immediately the storm collapsed. And notice what he says here. The destruction was great. Do you know what the Greek word for great, you know, the New Testament's written in Greek. You know what the Greek word for great is? Can I nerd out on you for a minute? Any guesses? Take a guess. What do you think the Greek word for great is? Massive? Close. Any guesses? Don't overthink it. Mega. The Greek word for great is mega. It's where we get the word mega from. Here's what Jesus says. The destruction of that house was mega. It was huge, unimaginable. mega destruction came to the house that was built for immediate results. Mega destruction awaits for the one whose faith is built by hearing a good sermon, by reading a good passage, by hearing but ignoring what Jesus says. Mega destruction awaits you if that's how you build your faith. And Jesus says, if you aren't doing what I say, why are you playing a game? Why do you even call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You've seen two different options. You've seen two different destinations, two paths. My question for you is, which one do you want? Do you want a strong faith? If you do, it starts with strong discipleship. It starts with you learning what the Bible says and then doing what the Bible says. And you're not going to do that perfectly. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. But strong discipleship also leads you to repentance when you do. When you mess up, you need to repent and turn to the Lord. Do you want a strong faith that can withstand the storms of life? Well, it begins with strong discipleship. You want a faith that won't last, a faith that's weak? Be lazy. Be a lazy Christian. Be a Christian designed, wanting immediate results. Hear the word, but don't do the word. What you've got to do is begin with the end in mind. Why? Here comes the test. Are you ready? Three words. Why do you begin with the end in mind? Because destination determines decisions. If strong faith is your destination, if that's where you want to do, if that's where you want to land, if you want to have a strong faith, then what you have to do right now, right in this moment, not 10 minutes later, not tonight, not tomorrow. If you want a strong faith right now, what you've got to do is make the decision that you are going to hear the word and obey the word. You're going to hear what Jesus has said and you're going to do what Jesus has said. If strong faith is your destination, if you want to stand firm, if you want a faith that stands firm in the storms of life, you need a strong faith. And the way you have a strong faith is to hear and obey. And hear me when I say this, you need a strong faith. You have to have a strong faith. I can count 10 people right now at the top of my head who have walked away from Jesus in the storms of life. I hope they come back. But I can name you 10 people right now who once sat where you sit, who walked away because the storms of life hit. They walked away from Jesus. They walked away from their faith. And here's what Jesus promises. Look in your Bible, verse 48. Look in the middle of verse 48. My Bible says, when the flood came. Does your Bible say when or if the flood came? When the flood came. Y'all, it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. When is the storm going to come that's going to wreck you? When is the storm going to come that's going to rock your faith? Those storms of life are coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And I can tell you, as someone who has walked through many storms, challenged some of the most difficult things, I can promise you this. I can't imagine going through the storms of life without my faith in Jesus. And I can't imagine going through the storms of life without my church family. I can't imagine walking through some of the most difficult things in life and questioning whether Jesus is really in control. I can't imagine walking through some of the most difficult things in life and not having my brothers and sisters come along beside me and hold me up when I can't stand. You have to have a strong faith. You have to have a storm shelter when it storms. And you want to know what your faith is? It is your storm shelter. It's like your tornado shelter. It's what protects you when the storms come. You need a faith, a strong faith, because the storms are coming. The question isn't, are the storms coming? The question is, will you be here when they do? Or will you walk away? Will you sit in the pews during the hardest storm of your life and raise your hand high to Jesus, worshiping Him because you love and trust Him, even with tears in your eyes? Will you be here with a strong faith? Or will your faith collapse? Will you walk away? Begin with the end in mind. Destination determines decisions. If you want a strong faith, then hear me. You've got to stop making excuses. If you want a strong faith, you've got to stop making excuses as to why you can't do the thing that God has asked you to do. You can do hard things. I've seen you do it. You can do it. Don't make excuses. If you want a strong faith, you need to stop making excuses for your sin. Don't make excuses. You know what you do? You repent. You don't make excuses. You don't blame somebody else. Stop blaming others for your mistakes. You need to take ownership. You need to hear what Jesus has said and do what Jesus has said. For some of you, that means you need to be saved. Can I share with you what I shared with our VBS kids this week? The gospel, some of you know this. The gospel in Greek, do you know what that word means? Literally means the gospel. It means good news. Do you know what you do when you have good news? You tell somebody. I've got the best news in the world. Here it is. God created you to be with Him. He made you to be with Him. But our sin separated us from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sins have separated us from God. And sins cannot be removed by good deeds. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. We need help. We're hopeless and helpless until God sent His only begotten Son, who came and lived, tabernacled, the Bible says, dwelt among us, like us in every way except for one. He never once sinned. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. So the question is, why did Jesus die? And the answer is, for you and for me. He died on the cross for us. And they took Him down from the cross and they buried Him. And for 3 days, the disciples mourned. For 3 days, the world was chaotic. For 3 days, it looked like it was all over. But then on that bright, shining Sunday morning, the tomb was rolled, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And guess what happened? He came back to life. He really is alive. He really did defeat death. He really did purchase heaven for us. If we will repent of our sins and trust in Him. And if you do that, the Bible says that your eternal life with Him begins the moment you do that and lasts forever in that beautiful, unimaginable place called heaven we've looked at the last several weeks. Here's how you become a Christian. So simple. The ABCs: admit, believe, confess. Admit to God you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. That He did what the Bible said He did. That He really did live a sinless life, really did die on the cross, really was buried for 3 days, really did come back to life, really did ascend to the Father. He really is alive. And confess Him as your Savior and Lord. And the Bible says, if you do that, if you admit, believe, confess, you will be saved. And if you do that, then you need to be baptized next week. That's your public proclamation of faith. If you're an unbeliever, come to Jesus. You will never regret that. If you're a believer in Christ, and if you're ready to build a strong faith, if you say, Brian, I've had this weak faith, I'm ready. Know what you do? You repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus. You don't need to be saved again, but you do need to repent. And you do need to ask Jesus to help you. Determine your destination. Strong faith or weak faith. And then let your destination determine your decisions. Hear the word and obey the word. To God alone be all the glory. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the day, thankful that we can come into this place, hear your word, be convicted. And Lord, thank you for conviction. Lord, I just sense there's conviction all around the room. I thank you so much for that, the way you're moving in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the way that you use conviction to draw us back into a right relationship with you. And Father, I pray that right now, if there are men, women, or children in the room who have been convicted, I pray you would help them not just to hear the word, but to obey it. Help them to repent. Help them to turn to you and be forgiven. Help us to build a strong faith. Father, convict us if our faith is weak. Convict us when we hear but ignore. And help us. We need your help. We are totally dependent upon you. Father, if there are those in the room who maybe they've already made that decision where they've repented of their sin and trusted in you, Father, I pray that you would help them to live out their faith. If there's someone in the room who still doesn't know how to be saved, I pray you would help them to come down the aisle and grab me by the hand or to find me after church. Father, help us to do your work for your glory alone in this moment. We love you. Pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.